Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Next week, we'll get back to the book of Genesis. This morning, we're going to look at several passages from the book of Philippians. And because we're going to look at several passages, I won't read the text until we get into the sermon. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you're for us and that you came to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we pray now as we continue to exalt you and to worship you that you would meet with us, that you would give us grace to understand your word and to do what it says. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse our hearts and equip us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a typhoon? Have you ever been in a typhoon? You may have. A typhoon is basically a hurricane. It can be stronger than a hurricane, but a typhoon is usually a huge tropical storm / hurricane that happens in the South Pacific around Myanmar or Singapore, India, Sri Lanka, that area. There was a time when Lisa and I, we were trying to get into Myanmar, and we were delayed and ended up not being able to go to Myanmar because of a typhoon. Sometimes it seems that this summer, and now we're almost done with the fall, is like a typhoon. Do you feel with and think with all the different episodes of the past 8 or 9 months, not just COVID, but there seems to be, at least for me, so many different things happening that it seems like a hurricane or a typhoon. So many different circumstances of life that have been difficult and hard. Because of that, some months ago, I preached on Psalm 62, basically hope in God. And then we did 1 Corinthians 13, since we hope in God, then out of that we can seek to love one another. And that was 1 Corinthians 13. And then last week we looked at waiting on God from Isaiah 41. In prayer we can wait on God and he can give us supernatural strength. This morning, maybe not the last on this series, but what if we took a whole book of the Bible? We could take the book of Romans, we could take Ecclesiastes. I thought about Habakkuk. Could be a great book to look at and to analyze the difficult trials and hardships that we've been having this whole year, basically. Or we could take the book of Philippians. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We could use Romans if we wanted to. But we're going to look at the book of Philippians and apply that to all the different trials that we've gone through the past year. What would the Spirit of God, through the book of Philippians, based upon this inspired text, say to us about how to handle these typhoons of life? And I think Philippians would say this, develop a distinct Christ-centeredness to deal with the typhoons of life. That's the main point for this morning's message. Develop a distinct Christ-centeredness to help you through whatever trials that you are going through that may feel like a hurricane. And there's at least four means to do this, four means that we can develop this distinct Christ-centeredness. The first means, number one, showcase the value of the gospel. How you respond to hardships and difficult times will showcase the value of the gospel. But even by our daily choice, by our daily choices, we broadcast how important and how priceless the gospel truly is to us. And we see this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. this really should be our main priority. Even if you look at the text, you can see it says only, and that is a word that in the text, in the Greek text, is stressed. It's placed front here in our verse, and I think it is in the Greek, but normally in Greek it wouldn't be placed up front, but it is here. And so, in effect, Paul, you could read this text, Paul wrote it so it would be read, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. It's emphatic, meaning this should be a top priority. And in a sense, I think the rest of the book of Philippians flows out of 1:27. That is, it's our faith, it's our humility, and it's our love to God, under God, and to others that demonstrate how priceless the gospel of Jesus Christ is. So whether it's raining or whether there's a sunshine, the top priority is to showcase the excellencies of Jesus Christ by our daily decisions. Whether times are going really bad or if times are going well, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the bad times, and Jesus is better than the most best times on earth you could ever have. And so how we respond to life's blessings or hardships will demonstrate what we really think and believe about Jesus. We want to respond in such a way that the value of the good news of who Jesus did and who he is really makes a difference. Now, keep looking at this text. This means, in Philippians 1:27, that your daily choices display how much value the work and person of Jesus really has to you. In fact, this word, look at 1:27 where it says conduct, we get our word politics from it, poly. Here it's used as a verb. And so Paul is taking this idea that as a citizen, not just of Rome, and the Philippians were citizens of Rome, free citizens of Rome, not every person in that day and age was, but the Philippians were. And so Paul is saying you really need to live like you're a citizen, not just of Rome, but live as a citizen that there is a king, a Messiah, a Lord. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for all those who believe in him, rose again, conquered sin, Satan, and hell, and death, and is sitting at the right hand of God. And his mission was accomplished. We need to live in light of that and be able by our choices to show how valuable, priceless, how worthy the gospel is, because it changes our life. Not only does it save us from the penalty of sin, but it saves us even from the power of sin. Paul is saying that it's one thing to live in Rome and be a citizen of Rome, but you are under the Lord Jesus, not simply Lord Caesar. You're under the Lord Jesus. And so whether you have a despot that's your ruler or a benevolent human dictator, we still need to make decisions that show that the one that has the best value, the one that has the most worth, is who? Jesus Christ. And I think that's even why at the very beginning of the epistle, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, the believers in Philippi and even in Corinth and in Ephesus, and every believer in this room, no matter how old you are a saint. There are some people in history that have been labeled saints that ain't saints. And there are other people that some people might not think are saints that actually are saints. Because a saint is an act of God where God sets a person apart to save them, to redeem them, does this special and significant act for them. Here, what I am saying is that we make daily choices that reflect and broadcast that we are saints, because we are becoming more and more like Jesus, and our daily choices show that the death and resurrection
of Jesus changed history, but it also changed our eternal destiny, and it means everything. So in a sense, we are, in a true sense, we are saints, we are set apart, and so we need to seem strange to the world. We need to seem different and to look different, but not like so-called saints 2,000 years ago might find a pillar or build a pillar and then live on top of that pillar because they want to be separate from the world. Or some went and lived in caves. Some today even might want to be monks. That's not how you have sainthood. That's not reflecting, demonstrating the value of Jesus. That's just being what we call weird. And sometimes the world rightly thinks that Christians are what? Weird. We need to be weird because our faith, our love, and our humility is biblical, is like Christ's. And then that will broadcast and demonstrate and reflect the value of the gospel. Perhaps you have a job and your boss guarantees a promotion. If you are willing to maybe he doesn't come out with it explicitly, but implicitly he's saying, if you're willing to go the flow and to fudge some lines and not be as straight and honest as you normally are, sometimes, you know, you have to a little bit lie to get by. Just a little bit. And you might say, no. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be truthful because of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's bought me, and I'm going to submit to him and follow him. I'll be the very best employee that I can, but I don't need the promotion that much. Well, that could reflect your faith in Christ. It could reflect humility. It demonstrates the value of the gospel. More than an increase in pay, you value Jesus. Or it could be at home. Husbands, it could be that what you value is winning the argument. You must win the argument. Sometimes husbands need to be willing to lose the argument because Jesus is better. And they can demonstrate humility and love and faith to God and then under God to others. And so Paul is starting this very practical epistle. And before he talks about humility, before even he talks about this faith and this righteousness in Philippians 3, and even about prayer, and that we can do all things through him, he talks about first showcasing that the worth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. Again, what is the gospel? The gospel is not what you can do for God. It's what God did already for you in Christ. It's not the work that you can do. It's the work that Jesus already did. Christ died for sinners, the just for the unjust, on the cross in order that he might bring us to God. And all sin and sins that you have can be forgiven. If you come to the cross, come to Jesus and bow your knee to him and ask him to save you. What is more important than that? And really, this is our mission as a local church. We can ask, what are we supposed to do? What do we do now? What's our direction? Showcase the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your mission, especially during this time. Mission forward is I want to live in such a way that people see what is most important and most valuable to me is my Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. There's a second means that we see here in the book of Philippians, and I'm sure you can find more. I've tried to group these together in a broad way. There is a second means, and that's commit to a consistent spiritual workout. Commit to a consistent spiritual workout. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
God is calling the Philippians and all of us to a consistent spiritual workout, to pump iron and to run hard and seeking to be like Jesus Christ. That's what this little passage is saying. Pump iron and run hard and seeking to be like Jesus Christ. You can say this in a different way. Basically, this is dependent discipline for godliness. You're familiar with 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily discipline is profitable a little bit, but spiritual discipline for godliness has eternal weight. That's basically what this passage is saying. It's a God-empowered exercise for Christ's likeness. It's a spirit-empowered pressing forward to become more and more like Jesus. As you depend upon God, you seek to conform your life more and more to Christ. You can see this in the text. You can see the command, work out your salvation. You can see the support and motivation for this because God is at you. He's working and He's willing. He's given you the strength and energy and even the desire to work hard at becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul said, I labor more than anybody, but yet not I, but the grace of God in me. That's Paul personally saying in 1 Corinthians 15 in terms of spreading the gospel and commitment to his mission and work. I go for it as hard as I possibly can, and I'm running out in the front of the pack, but I know it's not my strength at all. It's all the grace of God in me. Well, for each of us individually in becoming more like Jesus and seeking to please God and even to, by our daily choices, to reflect how precious He is, it's a sweaty work, spiritually, in terms of our will and self-denial, in terms of clean our pride. We have to really work at it and have spiritual sweat. It's hard work. But like Paul, we don't base it on pride. Look back at verse 12 and 13. He says, work out your salvation. Always be working out. So that's why I say consistent. That's the idea of the command. Always be working out. Always be doing the spiritual push-ups and pull-ups and running and do it hard. And the key word is consistently. Be doing this all the time as a habit of your life. You and I know it's great to have an exercise routine for 3 weeks. Good job. Excellent. But if you really want to get in shape and move toward healthiness, you have to what? You got to be consistent at anything. You know, I can go on a great diet. I cannot eat any dark chocolate for 2 weeks, no problem. But it's hard not to eat tons of sweets consistently. I think I can be godly for one day. Or, you know, there are people that used to come to India, and they could really be great missionaries on a short-term mission trip. But they weren't necessarily always the most godly people. Like at camp. You can be really spiritual at camp sometimes. But it's the idea of consistency, a pattern of life, exercising hard. And here in this text, in terms of becoming more and more like Jesus, but we have to press that pride down because when you look at the text, it's with fear and trembling. It's with fear and trembling. It's not an issue of pride. I've gone to a gym before, once, many years ago. I don't go anymore. Part of the reasons why I don't go to a gym is because you'd have these big hulking guys. And so I'm there on the bench press. Maybe I've got like, you know, 75 pounds. Yes, 75 pounds. Big, huge dude, you know. He's got, like 300 pounds. He's just kind of staring at me. He's like, you a puny man. And he's just... There can be this element, even in Christians, even at seeking to pursue Christ, of competition. You remember the song by DeGarmo and Key? I wanted to sing it for you, but I didn't sing it for you. So I'll say it to you. Competition. A struggle to survive. It's the name of the whole song. There was even a video about it, a music video. And there can be in Christianity this
desire to compete. I've had Christians tell me that they were competitive, not in terms of a game, but in terms of life. Trying to get ahead of one another, even in the church. I'm not talking about Pilgrim Bible Church. I don't think that can really happen with our size. But in big churches, there can be at times different people that want to get ahead and go to this position and this position and this, and I can make it to the top one day. But even in a smaller church like our church, it can be, you know, who can I be more spiritual than? That's the wrong way to look at spirituality and becoming more like Jesus. And the reason why I'm saying that, because in verse 14, it talks about grumbling and disputing, and that later in chapter 4, you have these two ladies that had their issue and their problem, and all these things were going on, and part of that issue was probably this pride. And so Paul's trying to get rid of that pride, and so there is this fear and trembling, because ultimately, I compete with who? Myself, Satan, and the world, and I'm accountable ultimately to who? To God. And God is both worse and better than any of you. He's worse in the sense that He sees and knows everything about me. And so that can cause fear and trembling. But He's also much better because He knows everything about me and He still loves me. And so praise God for that. But there is then this awe and this alarm that God has saved me, bears with me, is patient with me, is working inside of me, changing my desires and giving me the strength to become more and more like Jesus and to say no to sin and yes to God. And that creates this, by God's grace, this humility. For me to work even harder to be like Jesus. And you can see here in the text, it is fleshed out with humility, because you can look at verse 3, do nothing from selfishness. Chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 is saying, although basically, fundamentally, He was God of very God, He didn't hold on to that. He emptied Himself. He didn't divest Himself of His attributes, but He restricted the use of His attributes. Verse 8, and He humbled Himself. If there was a person that didn't need to be humble, it would be who? Jesus. But He humbled Himself in appearance by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Ultimately, He's glorified in verses 10 and 11, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then right after that is when it says, work out your salvation. And then after it says, work out your salvation, it says what? Don't grumble and don't dispute. Stop grumbling and stop disputing. Stop complaining. And one of the words is the idea of even in your mind, dialogimos, even in your mind, don't be having these, you know, we can get to a place in our lives where I can say, I don't complain. And I don't with my lips, but in my heart, I'm what? Maybe you've seen, maybe you haven't, but the really old cartoons, sometimes there'd be a character that's thinking and there'd be a bubble here. I mean, on a regular animated cartoon, and there'd be a bubble, and in the mind, you could see like a steam engine or maybe blowing up or something. That's the idea of this grumbling. And then if we're not careful, it will turn into disputing, where I begin to even bicker and complain, and I'm getting really upset. But before that comes, it says, work out your salvation. Before that comes, it talks about humility. So I would say this. Consistent, spiritually working out to become more like Jesus will work in your life in such a way that you become more like Christ by being more and more humble. Being more and more humble doesn't mean that you say bad things about yourself, but you serve others to the glory of God without complaining. So Paul here in this chapter to the church of Philippians is saying, really work hard consistently, using all of your energy by God's grace and power to become more like Jesus. This will help you to become more humble. More humble means that you're going to serve to the glory of God, and you're going to do it without complaining. How do you get through typhoons? To remember, it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father. And then it's about helping other people's personal interests. And this is what it means to commit to a consistent spiritual workout. Sure, you need to read the Bible and you need to pray, but you can go in a cave and be on a pillar of a mountain. Be on a pillar on a mountain and you can read your Bible and pray. And that's great. But God calls us to move off the pillar, out of the cave, and to seek to consider other people's interests as more important, to stop our complaining. And that is a result of humility. And this is that consistent spiritual workout. The book of Philippians is a fantastic epistle. And there is so much here. We're going to move on to a third means. There's much more we could look at. We're going to look at a third means. And this is in chapter 3. The third means is means to develop a Christ-centeredness, a distinctive Christ-centeredness. And I say a distinctive Christ-centeredness because at times Christ-centered or Christ-driven or gospel-centered or gospel-driven has almost become cliche, like the word reformed. And so we want to move past that. And I love the term, though. So we want to have a distinctive Christ-centeredness. What does that look like? It means that by our daily choices, we value Jesus Christ above everything. It means that we're going to have a consistent spiritual workout, which is demonstrated with real humility. That real humility means we're going to serve others to the glory of God without complaining. And there's a third means, or you can see even a third description, both would work, and that is prize Christ above all things. Hold Him more dear to you than anything else. And it's very similar to the first point, but first means, but we can even press into it a little bit more. And look at Philippians 3 with me, and look at verse 3. For we are the true circumcision. We are really saved because the Spirit has circumcised our hearts. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's even how you become a Christian. You glory in Christ Jesus. Glory in a sense where your boast, your exhortation, your trust for everything, it's all in Jesus. And you know, you turn away from self and trust and exult in Him. And then Paul goes on in verses 4 to 6 to talk about all of his accomplishments. And then verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be conformed to His death. Tremendous passage. Let me say two things about this passage underneath prizing Christ. We prize Christ first by prioritizing and purposing to know Christ as the ultimate profit. By profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, gain. We prioritize and purpose to know Christ as the ultimate advantage in life. You can see this passage, and starting at verse 4, Paul lists all of these accomplishments that he made, all of these religious accomplishments. And then he says in verse 7, all these things that were gained, like if I had an accounting ledger and I was going to put my profit and my loss margin, all those things that the world thinks gave me an advantage, that profited me, I count all those things
to be lost. I put that as a disadvantage. In terms of eternal life and eternal joy and happiness, I put that as a disadvantage for Christ. And then if you look at verse 8, when he says more than that, there's several words here that are all piled together, several Greek terms all joined together, but, rather, with, therefore, indeed. And it's almost like Paul is stuttering, but he's not stuttering. This is the perfect, inspired word of God written by the Spirit of God. And there is this excitement and intensity that's included here in verse 8 where he says more than that. It's a translation, and I think there is a translation that does this. I forget which one it is. Went word for word, it would have to be something like, but rather with, therefore indeed. And, you know, for our ears, it wouldn't make sense. But for the readers in the first century, they would have understood how it was being emphasized, how Paul was being very emotional. Because in verse 8, he says, more than that, beyond that, indeed, this is 100% true. I count not just religious things, but what? All things. All things. To be lost in view of that infinite value, that infinite profit, that infinite gain, that infinite advantage, that infinite blessing of having this personal relationship with Christ, Yeshua, my Lord, Christ Jesus, the Messiah who is Lord. And there have been things I've lost, but all of them compared to Jesus Christ is garbage. All of it is garbage. He's not saying one of his best friends, Timothy, is garbage, but he's saying comparatively, everything in life, all things are what? According to the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember the word? Hevel. Hevel. They're like smoke. They're transitory. They don't have tons of substance. They're here today, gone tomorrow. And so Paul is saying the greatest value I have, par excellence, above everything, is that I know I really have a personal, intimate relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is more valuable, even practically, than anything else and anyone else in the whole universe. That's what Paul is saying. And that's why when he writes to Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So video games, sports, physical intimacy, sledding on a snow-covered hill on a sunny day. I can remember fishing in the Gulf of Mexico, and it was like just glass. And we were miles. You couldn't even see the shoreline. And there were dolphins, and there were dolphin fish. And there were jacks, and there were jellyfish, and there's an octopus. And we had Coca-Cola and water and sandwiches, and it was just, this is perfect. Even such a blessed day like that can't even compare to knowing and being with Jesus. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die, that's a great gain. How can he say that? Because he knows his master. He knows his Lord. But Paul goes on. There is this purpose in prioritizing this value of knowing Christ, but even with that and in that, to know his, to experience the power of Jesus. Because you can see this in the text, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul's saying he wants to know Jesus so well that he doesn't just know about the power of Jesus, but he experiences the power of Jesus. Now, when I say experience the power of Jesus, I don't mean that you have a vision of Jesus and you see Jesus. I've met people that have told me that they've met Jesus and they've seen Jesus. or they've seen angels. Peter says, though we don't see him now, we love him and rejoice in him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. And Paul warns in Colossians, right, chapter 2, 17, people that are delighting in angels, they're defrauding themselves. So when I say experiencing the power of Christ, it's not seeing a vision, it's not having spiritual goosebumps, but rather, the more that you know Christ, the more dear he is to you, the more power, the more strength of will, by God's grace, you have to say no to self, and no to sin, and no to the world, because Jesus is better. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 10, that I may know him. And then he's going to elaborate on that, the power of his resurrection, both presently and in the future. And this is even what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, right? When he talks about that we've risen up with Christ. And so therefore, we're new creatures. And as new creatures, we have power to say no to sin. And the more that we know Jesus, then there is this work of the Spirit by which the things of the world, right, they grow strangely dim because Jesus is looking more and more beautiful to us. And then when you do that, there is suffering. And so he says the fellowship of his sufferings. When we desire to know Christ and make daily choices to follow him, Jesus said in the Gospels what? If you want to follow me, you have to do what? Pick up the cross and follow after me. And so there will be some suffering. You know, brothers and sisters, most Christians throughout history have had it much worse than we have, truly. We haven't really had it that bad. Hardly at all. Many Christians throughout history have had it much, much worse. We have some suffering because of Christ. And Paul is here saying, when you know Christ and you choose to say no to sin by his power, because Jesus just looks so fantastic to you, there will be some times when you're going to suffer. But in that suffering, there is fellowship with Christ. Right? It's going back to Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that Jesus is not unable to sympathize with you, meaning he's really, really, really able to sympathize with you. Because who didn't deserve to suffer but suffered? Christ. So he's able then to come to you in a special way, a close way, not a visionary way, but through the Spirit of God to minister to you and to give you comfort and peace and joy. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, go make disciples of the whole world, of all the nations, and I am with you always. Well, Paul goes on in this great book of Philippians, and there is much to talk about, but we want to go to a fourth means. A fourth means. The fourth means is seek stability. How can we survive the trials of life when they seem like a typhoon is just coming at you so strong? My brother, I was no longer living in Florida, but maybe 20 years ago, my brother and my father experienced, I think it was, 5 hurricanes in one summer. 5 hurricanes in one summer. And their hurricanes took telephone poles out of the ground and tossed them down the streets of Orlando, Florida. Houses, roofs of some of the parts of my brother's roof were just obliterated. I think it was $10,000 worth of damage. It's a lot of money, a lot of damage. Well, our life can be like that, is storm after storm after storm after storm. A breather. Thank you. Storm after storm after storm. One day it won't be like that. One day it will be more peaceful and more glorious than anything you and I can ever imagine. But until that day, we developed a distinct Christ-centeredness, and that will keep us more stable
and more solid so we're not blown around. And then here, Paul, at the end of the epistle, basically says in these verses, 4 through 9, chapter 4, 4 through 9, is basically saying, seek stability. Note verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Isn't that a great sentence? The Lord is near. So, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the peace, and the God of peace will be with you. So note how it talks about stability or solidness or being firm and not being capsized or blown around by typhoons and hurricanes. Right off the bat in chapter 4, verse 4, there is rejoice in the Lord. Always be rejoicing. No matter what happens, we can always rejoice in Jesus Christ being for us. The Lord is near us. Many people might not be near us. The Lord is always here. And will come again, maybe one day soon. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 7, this peace of God will be so unbelievable that it won't even be able to comprehend it, that even the most difficult times you'll know that God is for you. And then verse 9, not just the peace of God will be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things who strengthens me. And then verse 19, God is going to supply all your needs according to your bank account, according to the church's bank account, according, no, to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So because of that, then to summarize it, seek stability. We can live in a world that's a topsy-turvy world, and I can remember, was it 3 years ago, 4 years ago, at the Puyallup Fair, Thomas wanted to go on the spinny thing, and then you have those cars, and you get inside the cars, I forgot what it's called, and then it spins around. Now, when I was younger, I could do those things and not have one problem. So we get on that, and Thomas and I start going, so we start spinning, and pretty soon, I did not feel too good. It's topsy-turvy. It's spinning. Whoa, I'm getting dizzy. Ah, oh, that's crazy. This earth, metaphorically speaking, is like a topsy-turvy tilt-a-wheel where we can feel like we're going everywhere and spinning around. So then what do? When we see in this text, to gain stability, pray right. Pray right, think right, and do right. Pray right. And we've gone over this many times. You see this in verse 6. Fight your anxiety by praying about everything. So note this contrast in verse 6. Paul's not talking about being concerned. You know, you have a concern. But anxiety, it's where like your heart and your soul and your mind, you're just becoming frazzled. Don't allow that ever to happen to you. It says be anxious for nothing. You can be concerned about it, pray about it, deal with it, talk to others about it. But if you get unfrazzled with it, well, that's wrong. And you fight that. Look at verse 6. Contrasting that, but in everything, with these petitions, these requests that you bring to God. Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this incredible? God doesn't say this. He doesn't say, Tom, stop being anxious about everything. Okay? Stop it. Stop. Rather, he says, Tom, stop being so anxious about everything and pray instead about everything. God isn't saying, just don't do that. He's saying, fight that with prayer. And any concern you have, and every concern you have, I invite you and command you to come to me and talk to me about it.
Isn't that wild? That God is saying to Tom, Tom, I command you to come to me and talk to me. That's what he's saying. It's a command. Tom, come to me and give me your cares. I'm commanding you to do that. Yes, I'm inviting you. You're my child. But do it. I'm here. Bring any concern that you have and your heart. You can't share it with everybody because people will think you're weird or odd or ungodly. But every concern you have, you should take it to God. Every concern. That's what the text says. But there is a requirement. What's the requirement in verse 6? That you're thankful. That you're thankful the Lord is near. That you're thankful Jesus is with you. That you're thankful that God is sovereign. You're thankful that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so you're thankful that God is holy, He's righteous, He's sovereign, He will accomplish all of His promises. And so you thank God before the prayer, during the prayer, and after the prayer. And even if God doesn't answer the specifics of the prayer the way that you wanted to, He listened to your prayer, and God says in His Word, He will withhold nothing good from those that love Him and know Him. And so we can trust Him. So pray right. And then even thank right. You remember probably verse 8, and you remember the illustration I gave where it's true. This woman gave me a plaque, and the plaque said in big words, whatever. Whatever. Hey, would you guys like to go and get a Sonic Oreo cookie ice cream peanut butter something? And you might go, whatever. Kind of noncommittal, almost like whatever. But if you look at verse 8, these whatevers are different. It's not, whatever. Whatever is what? Whatever is pure. Whatever is right. That is, whatever is Christ-like. Whatever is truth. Whatever is the true Word of God. Whatever conforms to being God's reality, as it's taught by His Word, think about those things. So you pray right. I'm going to fight all my anxiety. I'm going to pray about every single thing. Every single thing. And if you ever wake up at night, and when that happens to me, I just start praying about everything. And then I'll be asleep probably in about 30 seconds. If I don't pray, then I end up staying awake. If I pray, then I fall back to sleep. Pray about everything. Sometimes, too, we can wake up in the middle of the night and start what? Thinking untruth, we can think about what ifs. What if? What if? What if? What if? Instead, we need to think whatever. Not whatever. I don't know. But whatever is right. Whatever is good. Whatever is true. Whatever is Christ-like. Whatever the Bible says. Whatever the promises of God are. That's what I'm going to think about. It will haunt you and hurt you if you think about the what ifs. What if, what if, what if, what if? Those won't help you. They'll cause you to be destabilized. Even today, there's so much on the news media about can we ever return to normalcy? I saw that recently. Can we ever, some news broadcast, this is a new normal. Well, I have news for them and news for you. The world has not been normal since Genesis 3. Since Genesis 3, it hasn't been normal. We're under a curse. And I hope it doesn't get worse. But I've been praying that Jesus Christ would come back soon. It could get worse before He comes back. But I'm still going to pray that. We're under a curse. The new normal will come when? When we see Jesus. And forever and forever and forever and forever, a world of perfect love and grace. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what we should be waiting for. I share that to say, we need to think biblically. God's in control. No virus, no state, no past president, no future president. Nobody controls the whole universe and world except for one person. God. He knows the end from the beginning, and anything He wants to do, He will accomplish His will. And so that is how we think. I have to think about that for everything. God's in control. His sovereignty rules over all. And God is good. Even if I don't see and understand or see the goodness in it, I know God is good and He has a good plan. And I can trust Him. But we also seek to do right. We pray right, we think right, and we do right. Daily choices, again. There can be anxiety in my life and in your life because we did bad things. We did unwise things. And that can cause some anxiety. So when that's happened, we ask God to forgive us. We ask others to forgive us. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all of our sins. Praise Jesus. For that, we get right with other people. But we need to be seeking to do the right thing, and that will help to alleviate some hardship and some anxiety. It's important to do the right things. Bad choices for sin breeds anxiety. And sometimes, to be frank, we can just play around with sin. We all can. Everybody here can play around with sin. I was in Yellowstone National Park, and I saw this young man, believe it or not, playing around with a moose. It's a true story. Playing around with a moose. Not wise. Got really close and was grabbing the horns. And then he would jump back. And then he'd come closer and grab the horns. What do you think happened? The moose put his head down quickly and just tossed the guy. I think the guy was okay. That's dangerous. Now, maybe you would say, yeah, but that's a big wild moose. It's like a big wild sin. I can play with some small sin. Probably get away with it. Have you ever played with a skunk? A wild skunk? Find a wild skunk, go up and pull its tail. Would that be fun? Probably wouldn't be that much fun.
Probably not. The point is, here, Paul is saying, the things that you've learned in the book of Philippians, practice those things. And when you do those things, the God of peace will be with you. Well, I thought the God of peace was always with me, that Jesus was always with me, and I have the Holy Spirit indwelling within me. That's all true, but Paul here is saying that there is this distinctive blessing when you are praying right, when you're thinking right, and when you do the right thing. There is at least this greater assurance that God is for you and not against you. Because you're thinking right, you're doing right, you're practicing right. The Holy Spirit is not grieved. Psalm 66 verse 18, the Holy Spirit can hear the prayer. God is not resisting the prayers because you've dealt with your sin. And so there's this assurance of God's presence. And this creates stability.
I wish I could say all of this is going to end right after the election. I hope so. I pray so. That'd be fantastic. If not, I hope it ends in the new year. That would be great. That would be fantastic. Can't promise that. But what I can promise is that God is for you. Jesus is for you. And by God's grace, if we can maintain this distinctive Christ-centeredness, that there will be present and future blessings in your life and in my life. God is good, God is faithful, God has a plan, and we have a mission. Our mission hasn't changed. Same mission. Mission forward. Let us seek to know and glorify Christ and to tell others about Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You saved us. We thank You that You're in control of all things. We thank You that Jesus is even better than health, better than being a millionaire. Because, Lord, You're the Redeemer. You're the King and the Judge. And You're the Lord of all eternity. And so we worship You and we exalt You and we give You praise. Thank You for saving us, Lord. Save those this morning that don't know You, Lord. Save them. And bring them to Yourself, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.